Well, good morning from my side. So good to see you, and I really do count it a privilege to use my gifts and talents in this way to serve the Lord by opening his word. How many of you would be worried if I told you that I've just sent a film crew to your homes, and at this point in time, they're busy filming inside your kitchen, they've opened some of your cupboards in the bedroom, they've gone out to the garage, and they're scrounging around? Who would maybe feel a little bit worried? Okay, well, you should, because we're going to go to some of the live footage right now. This looks like Lee Robinson's study. And as you can see, all the energy drinks, the cigarettes there, that's how he gets through normally preparing a sermon. But he's gone off to Israel, so I can get away with this. Let's look at the next one. Yeah, that looks like Ndaba's study as well. I can see his little motivational poster about perfectionism has fallen off the wall. Let's see the next one. Oh, whose home is that? Okay, I can hear some of you nudging your husbands there. Let's see the next piece of footage. Right, this is somebody's kitchen here, food preparation area everywhere. And let's move on. And the TV room of one of you here, and that's actually the chair there, so you can still sit on that chair and get a good view of the TV. Right, let's look at this home. Right, this is a complete contrast, a beautiful kitchen, absolutely spotless. And then take a look at this playroom. I wonder if any children even play in this playroom. It's absolutely perfect. And then here's someone who has the best looking stationery drawer. Everything perfect. Who is that out there? If Peter Squirn was still here, he's moved to Durban. I would have thought that maybe was his drawer. And then this perfect walk-in closet, everything just beautifully displayed. I can see most of you are gasping because you've never seen your cupboard look like that. And then here is my bookshelf at home. And I spend hours just sorting, color-coding, and yeah, I trust you're impressed by that. Well, this morning, we come to continue on in our series, A Theology of Ordinary Life. And we come to look at a theology of cleaning. Cleaning. So hands up, how many of you would say, yes, I may be more on the messy, disorganized side? All right. You're afraid to put up your hand in case we label some of those pictures as yours. Who would say, yes, I'm more on the tidy, organized side? I'm seeing a lot of couples quite divided here. I see wife one side, husband other side. So I trust this will be helpful. But our homes say a lot about us. They really do. If you came into my house, you would see a piano in the corner. You would see certain books on my shelves. You would see decor that my wife, who's autistic, has created, and other decor from various family members that we've been given. You would see a cabinet in one corner with snow globes that my daughter collects. And every time one of you goes overseas, you're kind enough to bring her a snow globe. And she's hoping to have every country in the world. And so as you're in our home and you see our photographs and you see the memories and you see the little things that we've placed, you get a feel of what we like. And the same for me when I've had the privilege of being in your homes. But I wonder if you've ever thought about this at a deep theological level, that the same is true of God. So if you look at Romans chapter 1, and we think about the space that God has created, we read that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And then this verse in Psalm 19, a wonderful, wonderful psalm, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." You see, every single day as we look at God's world, the space that he's created, it's telling us something about God. It's saying God is great. God is grand. God is majestic. God is a God of order. And we see the laws of nature saying, hey, this is an orderly God. We can project where the stars are going to be 5,000 years from now. And it comes true because there's maths in the universe. We see our God and what he's like. Now, Genesis 1:27 tells us that you and I are created in the image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, He created them. So as God's image bearers, it means that the spaces we create around us also give people clues as to what we are like. Somebody told me just last week, he said to me, I can see when I'm feeling depressed. And some of us struggle with depression, but he said, I can see when I'm feeling depressed by looking at the tidiness of my space. So, Mom, I think you're here this morning, but perhaps my mom was right to get angry with me as a filthy, dirty teenager when my room was an absolute mess. Eventually, she had to close the door, and she said, I'm keeping this door closed because I can't handle your mess. And she repeatedly told me that as long as I lived under her roof, my bedroom was a reflection of her. But I didn't really listen. And Mom, I'm here in the sermon tonight to tell you all these years later that I think you're right. Our most private spaces are a reflection. They're a reflection of the God we worship. Whether that God is the true God, the God of all glory, or whether that God is small g, the God of me. Me doing my own thing my own way. And that's why the key text for this entire series has been 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever, even tidying up and cleaning up, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's for God's glory that we do all of life, not just this little spiritual compartment called church. So what does cleaning have to do with the glory of God? And we could have gone back to the Old Testament, looked at the clean, unclean laws and all of that, but I want to just scratch the surface in some other areas. Maybe the preacher John Wesley was right when he preached these famous words that many of us think are actually from Scripture, but he preached this in a sermon. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And while it's not actually a verse of the Bible, maybe he understood some of the theology we're going to unpack this morning. So, number one, cleaning is a godlike activity in this way. It's a godlike activity by ordering chaos, ordering chaos. And we saw some of the chaos in those pictures. So I want you to open to Genesis chapter 1. Here's the reference. It's Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And I want you to turn there. And we're not going to have this verse up on the screen. I want you to follow along. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. The word formless, one of the ways we can translate that is a place of chaos. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So what we see, and I encourage you to keep it open because we're going to refer to some things there just in the next couple of minutes. But God's first act of creation was to create order from chaos, to bring form out of what was formless. And so if you look at days 1 to 3, you'll see God is taking what is formless and he's giving it form. And then on days 4 to 6, God is taking what is empty and filling it. So have a look at this diagram. Day 1, God is creating light and dark, so he's bringing order. Day 2, he is creating water and sky, and he's bringing order from chaos. Day 3, he is forming land. So he's forming things out of what was formless. But the poem continues. And if we mirror day 4 with day 1, we see that God now fills things. So he takes the heavens that he's created on day 1 and he fills those heavens with sun, moon, and stars. God takes the water and he fills it with fish on day 5. He takes the sky that he made on day 2 and he fills it with birds. And he does the same for the land that he created on day 3 when he comes to day 6 and he fills it with animals. Now, Tim Chester has written an absolutely brilliant little booklet. It's called The Everyday Gospel, A Theology of Washing the Dishes. And I want to tell you, and maybe it's just where I find myself, but I read this 2 weeks ago. I just came across this booklet online. I managed to track it down. And this little booklet has probably been one of the most challenging books I have read in a long time. And you might think, what is in here? But a theology of washing the dishes is a theology of all of life. It's just an incredibly profound book. And he says that this act that we just looked at of creation is a prototype. This filling of things and this ordering of things is a prototype of all other creative acts that God orders and God fills. And how does God order? Do you know how he does it? He does it through separating and naming. Separating and naming. He separates the light from the darkness. We read, if you look down in your passage, he separates the water from the sky. He separates the sea from the land. And then he names the light day, and he names the darkness night, and he names the sky and the land and the seas and so on. And so Tim Chester says, separating and naming, tidying and labeling. God brings form out of what was formless. He brings order out of chaos. He tidies up creation. And when he looks at what he has done, he sees that it is good. It is good to bring order out of chaos. It is good to tidy up. It is good to label up. So if my sister Holly is here, Holly, you are doing a God-like activity. Keep labeling everything in your home. It is awesome. Because God gives us the same mandate. Genesis 1:28. He says to us, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God gives us the same mandate that exactly mirrors what he has just done in creation. We are to bring order out of chaos by governing the world. And then we're to fill the earth. And when you look further down in Genesis 1, how does Adam begin to govern the world? He does it by separating and naming the animals, grouping them according to their kinds, and then labeling them and naming them. And this is incredible, because God did the naming and the separating only on day 1, 2, and 3. But on day 4, 5, and 6, God does no more separating and no more naming. He leaves that responsibility to us. He says, all the things that I've now filled the earth with, I want you to name them and to categorize them. And so we created in God's image to image God in the world. So when your floor is mopped, when your garage is looking nice and tidy, when you've raked up all the leaves, when the washing is folded and the bed is made, and you stand back and you look at it, there is something divine in that. You have created order out of what was a very terrible chaos. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul tells us that it mirrors God, because God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And then verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And he's talking about God's household, how to manage God's church, how to conduct worship. So how much more even the ordinary things out in life? Because order in our outer world leads to peace in our inner world and vice versa. Where there is chaos in our homes, things break more easily. Our home is more prone to infection. Things are prone to get lost. There is wastage of time. Where did I put that thing? And we're scratching in the drawers and we can't find that. And it's a wastage of money. I head off to builder's warehouse. I come home and, but here's the screwdriver's been in the drawer, and I've got the same screwdriver I've bought 5 times. We all know what that's like. We're wasting money buying things that we already own. And the most painful problem of all is when you get up in the middle of the night and suddenly you stand on a piece of Lego in the passage. Sometimes I think Lego was invented by Satan to torture us unendlessly. So thankfully my girls have grown out of that stage. But when we tidy our rooms, we tidy for and to the glory of God. So cleaning is a God-like activity by ordering chaos. And number 2, cleaning is a God-like activity by sustaining our world. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So it's a similar kind of thing. Just like we image God in a different way from Christ does, because he's the exact representation of God. We mirror and represent God in other ways, but we are not God, but we are a picture of God and what God is like. Yet Christ, the God-man, he is fully God. He is the exact representation of his being. And what does he do? He sustains all things by his powerful word. He is sustaining right now the atoms, our hearts, the orbits, things that we are not even aware of. He is sustaining what he made. Because God didn't ultimately just own all things, he also sustains what he owns. He sustains the very space that he has created around himself. And so if we are his image bearers and we are given dominion over the earth, then we are the ones that have been entrusted with an incredible privilege. God has said, I want to entrust all of this to you. Your space is yours. Yes, it's ultimately mine, but I give it to you, and I want you to maintain it. I want you to sustain it. I want you to beautify it. I want you to look after it. Isn't that what God said back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15? He took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to work it and take care of it. Do you remember back to that parable of the talents? That master, Jesus says, goes on a long journey and he entrusts his three servants with differing amounts of talents according to their ability. And so to the first servant, he gives 5 talents. To the second servant, he gives 2 talents. And to the third servant, he gives 1 talent. And the first 2 servants not only take those talents, but they do something with them. They turn them into something beautiful. They do what Genesis 1 tells them to do. They are fruitful and multiply. They take those talents and they turn them into more. They beautify them. So to speak, they take a house and they turn it into a home. They multiply those talents for the glory of their master. But then there was the third servant. What did he do? He did nothing with the talent he was given. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, that when the master returned, the servant said to the master, I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. It's a challenge for us. And the more we have, the greater the responsibility. But I want to say to you that God entrusts different talents to different people. Some of you maybe have 5 talents. Maybe you have a lot. Maybe you have a vehicle that really makes you wealthier than most people in the world. Maybe you have more than 1 vehicle. Maybe you have a massive home. Maybe there's resources and a swimming pool and a garden and all of those. Maybe others have less. The point of this parable is that you can't just say, oh, well, because I've only got 1 talent, it doesn't matter how I look after that. Even 1 talent and what you do with it is important to the master. Failing to clean and to do maintenance is to fail to sustain and to look after and beautify the space and the stuff that God has entrusted to you. And so the book of Proverbs has some challenging things, the wisdom literature. Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes in chapter 10 and verse 18, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. And then Proverbs 14 verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. I think you get the picture. I want to say that work is part of creation. It's not part of the fall. I know sometimes work feels like a curse and a burden, and it is, because since the fall, work is tough. But I want you to see it as an amazing gift. God designed us to work. There's something glorifying in our work. But the fall of Adam and Eve meant that from now on, everything is constantly decaying. And we see that decay all around us. When you've just done the washing up, what happens? You've just finished, everything is looking spotless, and little Susie comes and she puts her glass down next to the sink. Ugh. And then you go out and you realize, there's still 5 plates sitting on the dining room table. Why didn't you guys bring that through? And then next morning, That washing pile, somehow it's just magically grown. That Tower of Babel just gets higher and higher and higher. The pool, you can look after as much as you want. It just continues to turn green. That lovely car of yours, it doesn't matter how many times you clean it, the shine disappears. Every morning as you open the curtain, you're hit with the blinding light and the dust has returned and you see it sparkling in the air. It's relentless, absolutely relentless. And so I want to say to you, by God's grace, we must keep fighting. We must keep fighting. And the next time you clean, recognize that you are pushing back the forces of darkness. You are pushing back the forces of darkness. Take that mop and say, sin, you will not triumph. I want to hear you shouting that this week. Sin, you will not triumph. And take that duster and say, speak to the dust. And say, dust, you will not reign forever. You will not reign forever. And every time you take something that's broken and you fix it, every time you dispose of that trash and you take it out, you are mirroring what God has done for you. You are saying, Lord, you have cleaned up my mess in my life. Lord, you have made what is broken in me new. Lord, may it continue. May you do it more. And you're saying to all who enter your home, my God is a God who sustains his world. My God is a God who sustains his world. Number three, cleaning is a God-like activity by serving others. Not just by creating order out of chaos. Not just, what is my second point? It's horrible when you're a preacher and you forget your own second point. By sustaining our world. But thirdly, we have the opportunity to serve others. And so when you wash the dishes, when you sweep the floor, when you pick up the laundry, when you get outside and you mow the lawn, and you do 100 little chores in all sorts of ways, you are being Christ-like. You are being godly, not only to your guests, but to those who are the closest people to you in your home. I know for me, there's nothing better than seeing my daughter's face light up if it's been a Monday, and she maybe comes home and she says, Dad, thanks so much, you fixed my light. Or when Liesl says, she comes home on a Monday and maybe it's been a stressful day, and she says, thank you, Justin, so much for making the supper. But often I have to say it's the opposite. Summer will come home and say, Dad, and this is a true example, so conviction time. Dad, you said you were going to put up my new shelves. Sorry. And Liesl says to me, Justin, why on earth must you take the 2-liter empty bottle of cool drink and put it next to the bin or on top of the bin, but not in the bin? You see, sin is essentially living for self. It's being wrapped up in your own world. And Jesus modeled for us what sacrificial service looks like. I want you to turn to this reference I have on the screen, Philippians 2, 3 to 7. Because Jesus is our model. And we can't just model our lives on him unless he does a work of grace, unless his spirit is redeeming us, unless we say, Lord, I want to look like you. Make me like you. Maybe that's why God puts us in homes and he puts us in marriages, because it's his grace to us to force us to look at things that we may not have looked at because we're just faced with conflict if we don't. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3. And I encourage you to go back to August 2017 to listen to a sermon I preached as I unpacked Philippians in the evening services. It was a series entitled Unstuck. And Philippians chapter 2 was a real challenge to me, and I trust it would be a blessing to you. It's a sermon entitled, Stuck in Self-Centeredness. Stuck in Self-Centeredness. So let's look at Philippians 2 verse 3. Jesus models for us this example which the Apostle Paul shares with us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, just think about that for a moment, who being in very nature God, nobody had greater entitlement, nobody had greater freedom, nobody could have said, this is my right to stay in this wonderful place. I will not bow the knee. I will not come down into the dust. That was his right. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto, something which he said, this is my prerogative to keep, and I will not bow down. But verse 7, we read that he came into the dust, he got down on his knees, he mopped our floors, he sat in our filth. Verse 7 says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is so challenging because we serve others like Christ served us, even in the mundane things of tidying and cleaning. And in that little booklet I read, Tim Chester said, martyrdom begins at the kitchen sink. Just let that hit you. Martyrdom begins at the kitchen sink. He says, every time you embrace washing the dishes, you are dying to self. It is an act of martyrdom in miniature. You see, God values sometimes what we don't value. We want the limelight. We want to be up front. We want to be known. We want to have our name in lights. We want to have the applause of people. But God values the quiet, the humble, the unseen acts of love that nobody will see. I remember reading something, I think it was Spurgeon, said he chatted to a lady that said she knew she was converted because she said, now I even lift up the carpet and it's my joy to clean under the carpet. It's often in the small acts of faithfulness, not your grand, great spiritual endeavors, but the small things that God is glorified. And your faithfulness is probably seen maybe more in the smaller things than in the big things. I'm challenged by what Jesus says in Luke 16:10. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much, because what you do with the little, the daily character things, the behavior over time, that is actually what affects the big things. It's not the one-off grand exploits here and there. And our Lord, he did the absolute lowest of the low. He washed his disciples' feet and he told us to do the same. I don't think we fully understand that. In that culture, to have those open sandals, to be walking on dusty streets with cattle and animals and manure and feces and spit and all sorts of filth and dust. And he puts the apron around him and he kneels down and he says, I want to wash your feet. That is as scandalous as in our day, Christ coming in and saying, I want to go and wash your toilets. I want to go into your bathroom and I want to clean the dirtiest place and I want to do it because I love you. And you want to say, no, Lord, you're up there. You're God. How could our God do that? Perhaps that's why Paul deeply challenges us, especially as leaders, and says, elders, leaders, those of you that are in positions of authority, you know what he says in the book of Timothy? That you shouldn't be a leader of God's household if you cannot manage your own family and your own household. Yo, what is life like back at the ranch, inside the closet, back at home, behind closed doors? And I came to this little statement in this small booklet. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting outside waiting for my daughter to come out of school. And I just found my heart broken and having to repent. This is what Tim Chester said about his church, and he's a pastor in the UK. He said, I would be reluctant to recognize as a leader someone who was not quick to wash up. Yo, it's gone very, very quiet in here. Mom, I hope you're listening. It's one of the things I said to you, I will not wash up. Changing the world starts at home. True greatness starts on our knees with a cleaning cloth in our hands. And sometimes we think God calls us to love the world out there in some abstract way. Who is my neighbor, Lord? Maybe it's somebody out there. It's just a vague, nebulous sort of just avatar face of a person. And you know what I think it is? Loving our neighbor starts with loving the people that are under the same roof as us. Your wife is your neighbor. Your husband is your neighbor. Your child is your neighbor. Boys and girls, your mom is your neighbor. Your dad is your neighbor. And the next time you find yourself thinking, well, I dislike changing nappies. I dislike washing up. I dislike mopping floors. I dislike taking out the trash. Then just think to yourself, hang on a minute. If I dislike it that much, maybe the other people in my home also dislike it. I tell you what, I'm going to do it so that nobody else has to do it. Liesl wrote that up in our kitchen about 6 months ago. It says, do something so that someone else doesn't have to. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he say, I don't want you to have to go to the cross. I don't want you to have to face the wrath of the Father. You know what? I will do it so that nobody else has to. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestled, he said, my Father, for the joy set before me, the ultimate joy, I will endure this because I can see them. I can see you and I can see you and I love you. I love you. Well, each one of these sermons, as you know, has a disclaimer. Because just like sleep, the truth lies in the middle and we can sleep too much and we can sleep too little. And like last week, food and drink, we can eat too much and we touched on gluttony and we can eat too little and we touched on eating disorders. We touched on how much Christ did ministry through eating. He came eating and drinking. But the same is true of cleaning. So now I want to speak to those of you who clean too much, who maybe clean too much. And I'm going to be watching for the elbows. So here's a few diagnostic questions that maybe you could think through, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But if you're one that cleans too much, just ask yourself this. Is cleaning an escape? Is it an escape? An escape from what? An escape from other priorities? Maybe there's seasons where you shouldn't be cleaning and you should be doing other things. Is cleaning consuming you? We've all seen those shows on TV. You know, is cleaning a way to escape from fellowship with others? We all have family members we know that love to do the washing up, and there we are as a family, and it's like, where's Gran? You know, where's Mom? Where's Aunt so-and-so? In the kitchen. They like to be busy doing the work, and sometimes you wonder why. And sometimes we are guests in people's home, and the hostess is busy. That's neglecting the people in front of you. And Mary and Martha come to mind. Martha's saying, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing the hard work and my sister is being lazy? And Jesus says, no, there are other priorities. You are missing me. And then number two, do you allow others to help? Because that could be a sign of pride. We've got a family member who has all his Tupperware labeled. So when you borrow, you've got to get Tupperware bottom 2A must fit with 3C on the top, and you get a little catalog list and you get messages and you're going to remember, oh, I've got to return 9C with 14F, and these things all go together. You can't pack his cupboard because that's his world, hands off. Nobody else can help. And we're failing our children by not allowing them to help. Yes, it's going to be a mess. Yes, it may get worse. Yes, the glass may get broken. Yes, the bucket of mop water might end up in the carpet. But we've got to at some point say, so what? We've got to allow other people into our world to help us. Nobody can clean like you do. Agreed. Agreed. But so what? And what about this? Can you relax? Can you ever just relax? Maybe your home is chained off and nobody can sit on the couch and kids can't eat in the car. And that's the other extreme, perhaps. Because your home is this untouchable museum, but nobody can live in it. One blogger says to us, and we can breathe a sigh of relief as we hear what she writes. She says, the dishes mean I've been cooking up something for my family to eat. Amen. The craft supplies lying all over the place mean that the kids have been ultra creative today. Amen. The shreds of ripped up tissues mean I have a curious little baby who gets into everything, and that's okay. I cannot stay on top of it all. I'm just so thankful for this family God has given me. I remember my sister Holly, and she's here today, and she's going to kill me. But before she had Lila, she made my two girls eat their biscuits outside of her house. You weren't allowed to eat food inside the house. She always sent us out. And Lila has been alive for almost 4 years now. And Holly, what does your home look like? It's a wonderful place to be, and the mess is something wonderful to behold. Number four, can you stop cleaning to sacrifice? There are seasons where God maybe doesn't want you to clean as you used to. Maybe there are other financial commitments. Maybe there's a season where God says, and think about it, maintenance is expensive. Something in our home now, which we're just going to have to leave for a while because we just say, that just cannot be a priority. Yes, it's a pain. Yes, it looks a mess, but so be it, because there's some other priorities. I know a family that their house maybe didn't look the best or always painted or maintained. But they loved the Lord and they said, our desire is to give our children an education. It was costly for them. They weren't a well-off family. And so that's okay. There's seasons and God understands. When you have kids, when you're sick and you can't get out there, the church has a wonderful role to help people, to rake up leaves and to help for people who can't pay for help and people who are sick and frail. And then fifthly, do you have a martyrdom complex? Yes, you tell others to do it. Yes, go off, go and enjoy the TV. I'll wash up again. No, really, I'll wash up. But you're punishing yourself on other people's behalf. And you know what you've forgotten? You have a Savior who was punished on your behalf. You are not the Savior of other people. You are not the Savior of the world. And you know what the evidence is? You loathe it. You didn't save like He saved with love. You serve, but in this martyrdom complex, but you secretly loathe those you're serving. And so I end this point again with a wonderful quote from Tim Chester. He says that excessive cleanliness becomes a problem when the desire for order is no longer a governing of God's world, but a governing of my world. It's no longer a governing of the world for the glory of God and the good of other people. Governing has become an end in itself. I want to be my own Lord, small l. When we clean too little or we clean too much, we forget God. We've seen that each week as we've gone through the series. We replace God and we either become our own self-appointed God that says, I will be served, I will sit there, I will worship myself. Or I will micromanage my world, I will control everything, and God is out of the equation. Well, as we bring things to a close, I want to ask you, how can you find joy in cleaning? Doing our duty, rocking up a church, serving God just out of duty is not what God is pleased with. That's what a Pharisee does. Cleans up the outside of the cup, but the inside remains dirty. God wants joyful hearts. So how do we find joy in the ordinary? Just two very brief things that I really think you have to go and apply, and this could blow your mind. Number one, you can find joy in cleaning by recognizing, by noticing that God actually works through you. Now, when you serve somebody else, you might not notice that God is actually the one serving them through you. He is hidden behind you. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, and last year, remember, 500 years since the Reformation, he spoke and said that work, our vocations, are a mask of God. A mask of God. In other words, God wears a mask in the world. He likes to be hidden, and he loves to work through people. Yes, does God sometimes break through and heal people directly and touch people directly? Of course he does. But more often than not, God wears us as a mask and works through us. We pray for healing and God works through a doctor and through a nurse and through medication. We long to be fed and God works through the ability of us to be able to go to a counter and somebody passes us a toasted cheese. God works in these ordinary ways. And that means we can glorify God in our work every single day, in every single way. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're his ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. It's humbling to know that as a preacher, you can pray, Lord, speak to me. And then you can come here and in my vocation, God can make his appeal through ordinary old me. That's an encouragement to me, and it's a blessing to know that this job is not any more important or special than yours. It's a radical, transforming way to look at work. And what a privilege to know that when I pick up my kids' toys, it's actually God who's behind that. He has served them. And when you clothe your little baby, it's as though God has actually clothed your child. And when you cook for your family, it is as though God has fed them. And when my plumber burst, as it did last week, when my geezer burst last week, I don't know what that looks like if a plumber bursts, but my geezer burst on that public holiday. And when those plumbers came out on a long weekend, and I offered them that cold water, I'd just gone to Macro because the water was off, and I bought small little waters, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to give them this water that I bought. I recognized something in that plumber was sent by God, and having hot water is a tremendous privilege. Even having running water is a privilege, and God is in that. God has been loving you and feeding you and sustaining you, and you may not have noticed him because he was wearing the mask of your mom, your wife, your gardener, your cleaner, the other people in your world. But number two, you can find joy in cleaning. And this is almost the opposite way of looking at it. If you recognize that your work is for Christ, so God is everywhere. He's on this side working through you to serve others, but he's also on the other side. As you serve people, you're not actually serving them, you're serving Christ. So God is in all of life. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And then this challenging verse in Matthew 25. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you actually did for me. Our work and our daily tasks that God has called us to are not a diversion from serving God. They are serving God. And we think, oh, you know, if I do this at church, that's real service. I remember one husband many, many years ago, so involved in the church, helping with the holiday club. We thought he was a wonderful, wonderful guy, giving money, putting in time to build stuff, sets for the holiday club and all of that. And then I remember his wife saying, do you know that he never contributes at home? We're in financial straits. There were all sorts of problems. But he thought, well, if I do this for God here, that's more important than how I treat my family. All of life is worship. All of life is spiritual. And whatever you do for the least, the forgotten, the ordinary, even in your home, you do for Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer again, says, what you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord. Yeah. Well, I close with Brother Lawrence. Maybe you've heard of this strange-looking guy, Brother Lawrence. He lived in the mid-1600s, and he was a monk, and for the first 15 years in the monastery, he was tasked with cleaning the kitchen, mopping the floors, washing dishes, and so on. And after he passed away, a little book was put together, taken some journal snippets, things he wrote, and commentaries from others who were with him. The book is an amazing read. It's in the public domain. It's not long. It'll blow your mind. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. The practice of the presence of God. And you think you're going to open and read deep things about prayer, and you will, and deep things about spirituality, and you will, but you'll open it and you'll read about floors and dirt and mops and pots and pans. And you know what he said? As he deeply cleaned to the glory of God, finding God's presence in the mundane, he said, our sanctification, our holiness, our growth in Christ, our sanctification does not depend as much on changing our activities as it does on doing these same things for God instead of for ourselves. Often we think that in order to be more spiritual, oh, this is a menial task. I'm waiting for my lucky break, something here. Maybe it's a new job, new career, new opportunity to serve. You know what he said? Sanctification is maybe more about saying, actually, let me do the same old things I'm doing. But let me rather do them for God than for myself. Because he says, even prayer can be done selfishly. That Pharisee who prayed about himself, that wasn't prayer. You can mop the floor to the glory of God and find God more in that than in a prayer meeting where you're actually praying about yourself. He said, we ought not to get tired of doing little things for God, because God does not look at the greatness of our activities, but the love with which they're performed. Friends, every time we clean our homes, we paint a picture of how Jesus cleans our lives. Oh, may God cleanse us this morning, Holy Spirit. Shine your light not only on our homes, but on our dusty hearts. I don't know about you, but it's so humbling for me to think that the very dust I'm cleaning away is the dust that my own body is returning to. That is very humbling. But it reminds me I'm not God, I'm a creature. I'm handling the very things I'm made of. I want to say to you, Christ is restoring your life. If you know him, he's making you new. His word promises that he has gone into heaven and he is preparing a home for you, a place for you. Think of the exquisite beauty with which he prepares that place so that one day he can welcome you home and say, I was expecting you. Not taken off guard, sorry, things aren't ready for you, but are you ready for him? Your earthly home will never be clean. It will never be clean. Even the OCD cleaners among us. If God was to bring his microscope and shine it on your home, the germs remain. Let that keep you awake at night, and so should it. Because day after day, priests offer sacrifices and they will never be clean. The mess will return. The dirt will come again tomorrow. But I close with these words from Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. He said, the work of cleansing, of cleaning, is over. It is finished. And won't you come today in repentance and faith and say, Lord, I bring you my mess. I bring you my heart. Won't you cleanse me afresh? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we stand so much in need of your cleansing and your grace. We think of every disagreement, every conflict that has highlighted this wrestle in our hearts. Lord, especially in homes where one is more tidy, one is more messy. Lord, it tests our patience. It exposes our motives. It exposes our lack of gratitude, our lack of understanding for our children. Oh Lord, I just pray that in these practical areas we might see you, that we might recognize that you wear us as a mask as we image you to our families, and that, Lord, at the same time, even as we serve them, we are serving you. We are doing these things as unto the Lord. Oh Lord, break our hearts, bring us to deep repentance that's not just an academic, intellectual repentance, but Lord, a repentance that you work in us that is a change of heart. Lord, we know that Lord, we often don't talk about these areas of life. And yet, Lord, these are the areas where we go wrong. It's in our sleeping, it's in our eating, it's in our drinking, it's how we use our time in leisure, it's in what we laugh at, it's in how we clean, it's in how we do our work. And Lord, we know that these are the areas that shipwreck our faith, and we ask you to help us by the power of your Spirit that we would not just be hearers of your word this morning, but that we would be doers. We stand in need of your cleansing. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for crawling through the dust and the dirt to that cross and doing something so that we don't have to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.